if you would go ahead and pull out your message notes, they say habit number two on top of them. We're going to continue our series this week. We've been going through a teaching series called Deeper, Three Habits to Deepen Your Relationship with God. Last week we did habit number one, which is continually praying, continually conversing with God. And this week we're going to focus on habit number two, continually meditating on the Bible. Continually meditating on the Bible. Again, some background for this series is there's a universal need, no matter who you talk to. I don't care if they go to church, they don't go to church, if what they've been doing in their lives. If you really get down to it, most people want a deeper relationship with God. They may disagree on how to do that, but most people want that. That's a universal need. And so we've been talking about that. Well, how do we have that deeper relationship with God? And the key is to connecting with Jesus. And there's three habits that help us do that. Again, last week we talked about prayer, and this week we're going to talk about the Bible. If you look in your outline, I'll read that first verse in your outline. It goes like this. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. How many of you want to be fully equipped to do good to everyone? Yeah. And what the Bible says is it's the Bible that will teach you how to do that. And so why the habit of the Bible reading is so important is God uses it to shape us, to teach us what we're doing right, to teach us what we're doing wrong, to teach us what belief is correct, to teach us what belief is wrong, and ultimately all together so that we know how to be good to other people, so that we're making a positive difference in the lives of people around us. God gives the gift of the Bible to do that. Now, my goal this morning is to teach you how to incorporate the Bible in your life, both during Sunday mornings and during the week. You know, there's that famous saying that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. What I want to do this morning, my goal is to help you know how to incorporate the Bible in your life on your own so you are growing in your relationship with God through the Bible. So that's where we're going today. Now, there's three ways to get a grasp on your Bible, three ways to do that. And you have a spot in your outline there. It says the three-legged stool illustration. So to the best of your artistic ability, that's great. Amy, will you just stand up and show them your stool? I was going to say, draw a stool. Amy already built that. So draw a stool to your best of artistic ability. After service, we're going to have a competition to see if you just beat Amy. No, I'm joking. Okay, just draw a stool right now in that spot because we're going to use that as an illustration. And once you do have that, on the seat of the stool, write the word Bible. So draw a stool and write the word Bible. You guys all got your picture of your three-legged stool? All right. I won't embarrass anyone. All right. So, you know, why do stools have three legs? Because one leg, you'll fall. Two legs, you'll fall, but three legs, you're okay, right? You do okay with three legs. Well, in the same way, when you want to grasp your Bible, there's three important disciplines to learn. And by the first leg of your stool, put the word hear, H-E-A-R, hearing the word. By the second leg, put read, reading the Bible. So you've got to hear the Bible, read the Bible, and the third leg is apply. Apply the Bible. Now, in the same way that a three-legged stool needs all three legs, if you really want to grasp on your Bible, you need to practice all three. Now, there's nothing wrong with just hearing the Word of God. You'll do fine, but it won't be very stable. There's nothing wrong with just reading the Word of God, but if that's all you're doing, you won't be very stable. Again, there's nothing wrong with applying the Word of God. That's wonderful. But unless you have the other two, it won't be very stable. But when you have all three together, you have a solid thing, a solid foundation, something to land on that helps you internalize the Bible and become the kind of person that God wants you to be and be a blessing to other people. So what we're going to do is talk about those three legs. How do we become better at hearing the Word of God, the Bible? How do we become better at reading the Bible? And how do we become better at applying the Bible? We're going to go through all three and talk about that. Now, I want to give thanks. I got a lot of this material from a man named Rick Warren. He has some great material on this, and he really influenced my thinking in this area. So let's first start with the first one, is how do you hear God's word? How do you hear God's word? Now, something very interesting, and we forget this, but until the year 1600, most people didn't know how to read. Do you know that? Most people did not know how to read until the printing press was invented. And the reason the literacy rate went so high after that is the first book that was printed on the printing press was the Bible. And so people began to learn how to read. But before then, you have to realize that Jesus came in, 30 AD, or he was doing his ministry on 30 AD. People followed Jesus and knew the Word of God without ever reading it. Only a few people knew how to read, and they would teach the Word of God, but most people, how they knew the Bible was what they heard. So there's something very important about hearing the Word of God. It's powerful. You can actually do very well in your life learning how to hear God's Word in such a way that it goes deeper. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing the Word of God, that you can have faith by how you hear the Word of God. God can increase your faith in Him just through how you hear. Now, just to make it clear, what we're talking about when we hear the Word of God is you're doing that right now. When you come to church, you hear the Word of God. Congratulations. Well done. Give yourself a round of applause. You're here. That was weak. Come on, give yourself a round of applause. You guys need it. Yeah. Because hearing the Word of God is really important. Don't belittle it. There's other ways to hear the Word of God. There's Christian radio, the internet now. You can download sermons from all kinds of pastors. I realized I was looking at my notes. I put sermon tapes. No one listens to tapes anymore. I'm sorry. I went back to the 1980s. Sermon CDs, sermon whatever you want to call it. But there's ways to hear the Word of God. That's very important. Now, there is a huge problem about hearing the Word of God. And this is it. We forget 95% of what we hear after 72 hours. That means what I'm saying right now, you probably won't remember by Wednesday. That's a preacher's nightmare. I just want to say, no pastor wants to hear that, but it's reality. I forget what I say sometimes by Wednesday. But we forget really easily what we hear. In fact, don't you hate it when, someone asks you, hey, how was church on Sunday? And you say, great. And you say, what did the pastor preach on? And you just go blank. Like you can't remember. Because we forget most of what we hear. And the good news, I'm glad it never happens here at Edgewater, because I know you guys remember everything I say for years to come, right? But the reality is most people do forget. That's why people can come to church week after week after week after week and never grow in their relationship with God. Because there's something we need to do to increase our ability to hear well that helps us get the word internalized. So that's what I want to talk about, and you can turn it over. How to improve your hearing. How do you improve your hearing when you hear the word of God? So we're going to talk about five little tips that will help you as you hear the word. That applies to when you're here now on Sundays, but also applies whenever you're hearing the word of God. And number one is this, set your expectations high. Come in knowing that God is at work and He wants to speak to you. David, the psalmist, writes, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." David just can't wait to hear the word of God because he knows it's going to be good for him. And I have found that 50% of the battle of hearing God's word well is your expectation level. Do you come in thinking, I'm just here for routine? Or do you come in thinking, I can't wait to see what God has for me. I can't wait to hear how God is going to speak to me today. If you come in with that attitude of expectation, it changes so much because it prepares your heart for God's word. If you come in thinking, I'm just here for the routine, I'm just waiting to get out, you're going to miss because your expectations aren't high. I come here looking forward to what God's going to do, not just because I'm preaching, but because I'm with you guys, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do here. So set your expectations high when you begin to hear God's word. Number two, deal with the attitudes that prevent hearing God. Deal with the attitudes that prevent hearing God. Jesus in Mark chapter 4 tells the story of a farmer throwing seed on different types of soil. And depending on the type of soil, depending on the quality of the type of soil, affects how well God's word takes root and grows. And what you read through this thing is we can control or we can decide what type of soil we want to be for God's word. And Jesus says this after he tells that story of the seeds and the sower. He says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Jesus is talking to the crowds and says, pay attention to how well you're hearing. Because how much you put into your hearing will affect how much you get out of it. consider carefully. Then Jesus talks about three different types of soils that actually don't help your hearing. And these soils represent attitudes and your mindset. So I just want to review the three types of mindsets that don't help your hearing. The first one is a closed mind. A closed mind. Is fear, pride, or bitterness preventing me from hearing God? That's the question you want to come in with. Are you coming in to hear the Word of God with a closed mind, saying, I just don't want to get anything out of this? If you have that attitude, congratulations, God will honor your request. You won't get much out of it. We have the ability to close our minds to God's Word. The opposite of that is opening your mind and saying, God, I want to hear what you have to say. Number two is a superficial mind. A superficial mind. Yeah, you want to hear God's word, but are you really serious about wanting to hear God speak? Are you really wanting it to go deep? That's an attitude you want to watch out for. That will prevent you from hearing God. And the third is a preoccupied mind. A preoccupied mind. You come in with so many concerns and so many worries that it's really hard to receive much from God. And the question to ask is, am I too busy and too concerned with other things to concentrate on what God has to say? So these are the attitudes that prevent hearing from God. And what you want to do if you come in with any of those is to be honest about them and just take them to God. Say, God, I'm in a bad mood. I don't want to hear much from you today. Will you help me? Change my heart. Or God, you know, I'm just going through the motions right now, but I really want to be met by you. Will you help me with that? Or God, I am coming in with so many worries and concerns. I want to give those worries to you. You don't have to hide those things from God, but you can give them to him so that you're free to hear his word. So deal with the attitudes that prevent hearing from God. Number three is confess any sin in your life. Confess any sin in your life. Let's face it, we all make mistakes. We make mistakes weekly. Every week we make decisions that are either intentionally or unintentionally against what God would want. And God reminds us of those things, and we come in sometimes very heavy-hearted or very ashamed. And the Bible says to get rid of all moral filth and humbly accept the word. And so by getting rid of all moral filth, you want to just come clean. And that might just be between you and God confessing, but even better, you want to confess to God, but also pull the friend aside and confess to that person as well. I remember doing something just awful to a friend and coming into church and just feeling awful about it, and I didn't know what to do. I confessed to God, but the best thing was just pulling a friend aside right before service started and said, hey, this is what I did. I just need to tell someone, will you pray with me? And he did, and I entered the worship service just feeling so free and welcome to be there, and it really helps. Now, the Bible verse says to get rid of all moral filth. That means you have to empty yourself. I don't like to do dishes, so I reuse cups a lot. And, you know, if I just had a cup of milk and there's some left, before I put the Diet Coke in, it really helps me to empty the milk out first and maybe even wash it. And I felt the same thing is true with our spiritual lives. If we have some gunk in there, we've got to empty it out before we put in the good stuff. And Diet Coke is really good. So, but you want to empty your moral filth, and then it says humbly accept the word. Now, here's the thing. If I go to church, or if I go visit a church, or if I listen to a message on the radio from a Christian speaker, and I end up feeling like I just didn't get anything out of that, my temptation is to blame the speaker. What I'm learning to do is saying, you know what? What do I need to adjust? The issue might be more with my heart. Because God uses the word, his word in all kinds of ways. And even if you hear a really boring sermon, which never happens here, right? But even if you hear a really boring sermon, God's word is still powerful, and you can actually just put yourself and say, you know, God, I want you to speak, even though I'm not getting much out of this. Sometimes I'll give a message, and someone will come up to me afterwards and say, you won't believe how God spoke to me, and they share, and it had nothing to do with what I shared in the message. But God spoke to them, but God used his word to speak to them how he needed to speak to them, and I'm okay with that. The point is, the question to ask is, God, what do I need to adjust? What's going on with me? Because I want to receive from you. So humbly accept the word. Number four, take notes on what you hear. I don't remember the exact percentage, but while we forget 95% of what we hear, when we actually write it down, it actually retains a little better, which is why we provide notes every week for you. We want you to remember. And normally, these last 2 weeks we forget, but normally we have three whole punch papers so that if you want to keep a binder of the notes, you can do that. But we really believe there's something about taking notes that helps your retention rate and helps you remember God's word. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. So take notes seriously. Know that by taking notes, you're actually helping yourself remember and meditate on God's word. And number five, act on what you hear. Act on what you hear. James says, whoever does not simply listen and then forget, but puts into practice, that person will be blessed in what he does. If you want to really remember what you hear, I mean, if you want to go deep, apply what you hear. Put it into practice that week. There's something about the doing of God's word that makes it go deep. I don't know if you guys have heard that phrase, but some things are better caught than taught. If you want to really learn to love the poor, you can read as many books as you want about that, but you might want to live among the poor or serve among the poor first, because it goes deeper that way. If you want to learn how to lead a Bible study, you can read all kinds of books about the Bible study. I could teach you all kinds of things about leading a Bible study, but what you should probably do is start leading a Bible study, because it goes deeper real quick. Basically, whenever you want to go deeper, start acting on it. There was once a church I heard about that as you left the parking lot, they had this big sign, and the sign said this. It says, did you enjoy the sermon? And then right below it says, well, the sermon begins now as you leave. And I think that's really true. The sermon doesn't end after worship service is over. It continues after you leave and how you're applying it. That makes all the difference. Now, look over those five things on how to improve your hearing. Would you just put a star by the one you think you need to improve on the most? Which of those five do you feel like, you know, God, I want to adjust my attitude here. I want to improve my hearing. And this is the one I want to work on. You got it? Great. I forgot to say, at the end of this message, I'm going to open it up for questions and answers. So if you do have some questions as we're going along, go ahead and jot those down, and we'll answer some of those as well. I'll ask this, let's see how it goes. I want to see, of those five, which one of you, how many of you put number one as the one you need to work on the most? Okay, cool. How about number two? Great. How about number three? Great. How about number four? Great. And then number five? Great. Okay, good. Seems like two and five are the ones. Great. Well, this is good stuff. We want to improve our hearing. So like I said, for 1,600 years in the faith, people, most of them, all they did was hear God's word, but they still grew in their faith, meaning that how we hear the word has a lot of significance, and so I don't want you to belittle that. Now we want to talk about the second leg of the three-legged stool, and it's number two is reading God's word. And let's talk about how to read God's word. How to read God's word. Revelations 1:3 says, "Happy is the one who reads this book and obeys what is written in it." There's something about one who reads it and who obeys it. Now, the question is, how often should I read God's word? How often should that be part of my life? The Bible seems to indicate that every day, that you want to have the Bible somehow in your life, that you're going to read it. In Deuteronomy 17, God is telling Moses, what are some of the requirements of the new king of Israel? What kind of person should he be? And this is what it says, "The scriptures shall be his constant companion. He must read from it every day of his life so that he will learn to respect the Lord his God by obeying all of his commandments." We want to be surrounded by the word every day. Now, the concern about saying that is there's a tendency towards guilt when we don't read the word every day. And we're not a church of guilt. We're not going to guilt you. We're much more of a get-to than a have-to kind of church. We're kind of a look at what God has for us in this. And so if you miss a day, don't get down on yourself. The point is you want this to be a goal. That you're just totally surrounded by God's word on a regular basis, that you're reading it on a regular basis and letting it affect you. Now, here are some suggestions about how to read God's word. One is read it systematically. Read it systematically. What I mean by that is while there are some things that are good from going here to here, when you're reading the Bible on your own, you want to read a whole book at a time. Not all in one sitting, but you want to just kind of go through a whole book at a time. The reason is that when people wrote the Bible inspired by God, they had a message that they want you and I to get. Now, this is an interesting thing. There are four Gospels, four stories of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of them contain the same information. But if you just stay in one, you realize that the author of that gospel had a different thing he wanted us to understand about Jesus than another gospel writer. And they all have different themes. So when we hop from thing to thing, we miss the themes. Some of the books in the Bible are letters written by Paul to the church. And I just think, can you imagine reading a letter that someone wrote you, and you kind of read the middle, and then later on you read the beginning, and later on you read the end, and then you hop to someone else's letter? You don't really get what that person's writing about. And sometimes we do that with the Bible as well. And so it's really good to read it systematically and say, you know what, this season of my life, I'm going to read through the letter of James. Or this season of my life, I'm going to read through the book of Deuteronomy. Whatever it is, what you want to do is stick systematically because you begin to get the themes of what God is speaking in the Bible about. So read it systematically. Number two is underline key verses. I didn't bring my study Bible, but when I was, in junior high sometime, my youth group leader showed me his Bible, and it was like Christmas. It was like colors all over it. It was like underlines, highlights, notes all over the place. And he's like, I've had this Bible since I was a kid, and I would not know what to do if I lost this Bible, because all my notes, all my thoughts are in this Bible. And there's something about reading God's Word that way. Having a Bible, you just don't mind getting messy. Writing all over it, underlining, highlighting, whatever it takes for you to get the insights that God is speaking to you on the Bible. But there's something about getting into your Bible and not being afraid of messing it up. It takes a special Bible to do that because a lot of Bibles have these thin pages, you know what I'm talking about, where you highlight and it just leaked through four pages. Yeah. So there's certain Bibles that are, thicker pages that have more space for writing. So if you don't have one of those, you might need to go to a bookstore or something. Just get a Bible you don't mind writing on. And let that be your Bible just to mess up and have fun with it because God is going to use as you highlight and underline and work through it. The third thing is choose a reading plan and stick with it. Choose a reading plan and stick with it. Meaning that it's helpful to, like I said, helpful to stick with the book, but you might want to have a goal. Like, I want to read through the whole New Testament, or I want to read through the whole Bible, or I want to, whatever it is, but you might want to have a plan, some type of reading plan for the year and stick with it. Now, this is where the internet is great. All you have to do is search online for Bible reading plan, and you'll get more than you ever wanted in terms of reading plans. But there's all kinds of things out there that are themed for what your goals are and how to read the Bible and have a reading plan. One of the things we're really excited about as a church is, God willing, we're going to be starting small group Bible studies in January and February. Science will start in January. And what the plan is right now, we're going to be praying about this, is that as a church, to read through the whole Gospel of Mark together. To have a daily Bible reading plan, and then in small groups talk about what we're reading, and the sermons will be that on that as well. And the idea is that as a church, we get to read about Jesus together all the same time. And so just to have that on your screen, that's coming up, and that will be a tool for you to know how to read the Bible systematically, read it straight through, but also do it in community. And I think we're looking forward to that. So those are some of the suggestions. Now, just a couple things, and this is just FYI, but there are a couple Bibles out there that are really good if you want to learn how to study the Bible deeply. One is the Life Application Bible. Some of you might have that. But this Bible, you have the Bible, but it also has notes on how does this apply to your life. And it's just really clear-cut on how do you apply what you're reading in your life. And it's called the Life Application Bible. The one I use when I want to study is the NIV Study Bible. Again, it's the Bible, but it has all kinds of notes on each verse, helping you understand the background, helping you understand some difficult verses as well. But those are just helpful tools for you if you want to get deeper in studying the Bible. So that's how to read God's Word. Now, there's another verse in Psalms 1 that says this: those who are always meditating on his laws are like trees along a riverbank bearing fruit. They never wither, and whatever they do prospers. Now, it's already underlined, but will you circle that word meditating? Because I want to focus on that a little bit. One of the keys of reading God's Word is to learn how to meditate. Now, meditation is just a fancy word. Meditation is stewing on a Bible verse in order to discover how can I apply it, its truth, in my own life, to my own life. Meditation is stewing on a Bible verse and letting God, or as you're stewing on it, discovering how God can apply it to your life. We all know what meditation is, even though we don't know what that word means sometimes. How many of you know how to worry? How to worry. Okay, you know what it's like to meditate. Congratulations. Worry is having a thought or a feeling and just stewing on it over and over and over and over again. Now, worry is bad meditation. And what we want to learn is how to have good meditation. And good meditation is doing that same kind of thing, but with the Bible. Another picture for what meditating is the way cows eat. Do you guys know this? They chew their food, they swallow it, then it comes back up, and they chew it more. They swallow it, it comes, and they do this over and over and over again. Cows know how to enjoy their food. And that's a picture of meditation. Okay, maybe not. All right, it's a little gross. All right, you know what I mean. But the point is, they stew on what they eat. And, in the same way we want to do that with the Bible, we want it, our goal is to just have the Bible in our minds and just stew on it and think, God, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? Now, there's some real advantages to meditating on Scripture. And let's just go through a few of these. Why meditate on Scripture? Well, number one, it's the key to becoming like Jesus. You know, the more you think about Jesus, the more you become like Him. The Bible says your life is shaped by your thoughts. What we think about the most shapes who we become. And the more you think about God, the more you think about Jesus, the more that shapes who you are. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're going to focus the sermon series on this one day, but the whole idea is you become a different person by what you think about. And on a daily basis, we need to renew our minds and rethink about what we think about, because that is what transforms us. And this last verse was cut off in your outline, but it says, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness, is the word that's missing. We are being transformed into His likeness. That's from 1 Corinthians 3:18. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Meaning, the more and more we stew and think about God, the more and more He transforms us to like Him. So meditating on Scripture is the key to becoming like Jesus. Number two, it's the key to answered prayer. It's the key to answered prayer. Look what Jesus says in John 15. He says, if you live your life in me and my words live in your hearts, you can ask for whatever you like and it will come true for you. Now, this is not, just to clarify, this is not like a candy machine where you put in the right cord and you get the right candy. That's what Jesus is talking about. But what he's saying is, when you meditate on me, when you become more and more like me, your prayers become more in line with what I want. And so when you ask, it's going to be done for you. You learn how to pray and you learn how to ask for the right things by stewing on who God is, by meditating on Jesus. It's the key to answered prayer. And finally, number three, it's the key to successful living. It's the key to successful living. In the Old Testament, a man named Joshua is a brand new leader. He's the first leader after Moses dies, and he has big shoes to fill. And this is what God tells him. He says, meditate on the word day and night, Joshua, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will become prosperous and successful. So there's something about meditating on God's word all the time. We become shaped by Him, and God gives us success because we want what He wants. It's not magic, but that meditation makes us more like Jesus, and being more like Jesus gives us the kind of success that Jesus wants to have. I want to talk about two ways to meditate on a verse or on the Bible that have been very helpful to me that I just want to pass on to you. The first is to picture it, Visualize the scene in your mind. When you read the Bible, one of the best ways to really meditate on it is to think and ask yourself, what would it have been like to be there? What would it have been like to be in that situation? How would I have, what would I have seen? What would I have smelled? What would the scene be like? You put yourself in the story and you experience that way. And that's a great way to learn how to meditate on Scripture. And the second thing follows it. Personalize it. Personalize it. Put yourself in the story. So not only are you visualizing what this must have been like, but you're saying, if I were there, how would I have felt? How would have I responded? What would God speak to me if I were there? But you begin to put yourself in the story and visualize it and picture it. And that helps to meditate. So a couple just personal stories of what that's like for me. There's a story in the Gospels of a man named Jairus. He's a very important leader, and Jairus' daughter is dying. She's 12 years old, and she's on her deathbed. So Jairus goes out, and he finds Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, my daughter is about to die. She's only 12. Can you come quickly and heal her? And Jesus says, yes. So he starts going to Jairus' house. So I picture myself in that passage. What would it have been like? I can just imagine the crowds following Jesus to Jairus' house. Is Jesus going to do another miracle? I wonder if we're going to get to see it. I can imagine Jairus thinking, is Jesus going to get there on time? The pain Jairus must have felt that his daughter is about to die, 12 years old. I have two boys. What would it be like for one of my sons to be deathly ill? And you put yourself in that picture, you imagine what's going on. The Bible says that crowds were pushing on Jesus. And I just think, what would it have been like to be there? And the passage goes on and says, a woman who had been bleeding uncontrollably for 12 years snuck through the crowd and touched Jesus. And Jesus felt power go out from him. And so Jesus stopped to find out who it was. again, I put myself in the passage there, especially as Jairus, and thinking, Jesus, why are you stopping? My daughter is about to die. What are you doing? The tension I must have felt. And all he wants to know is who in this crowd is touching him? What's going on? But Jesus takes time to find this woman, and then he lets her tell her story in front of the whole crowd. And while some people might be going, oh, this is cool, can you imagine how Jairus felt being there? Hey, I know you love this woman, but my daughter's dying over here. Finally, Jesus makes it to Jairus' home, but Jairus' servants come out and say, you know what, it's too late. She's died. I'm sorry. How would I have felt if I was in that story, if I were Jairus? I might have felt angry with Jesus, or angry with this woman that had to touch him and stop what's going on. You know what I'm saying about putting yourself in the passage and picturing it and visualizing it? These are ways we meditate on the Bible. Jesus says, don't worry, and he ends up healing Jairus' daughter. And you know what I take away from that? Is that sometimes when I feel urgent about things, God's timing is real different. It's real different. And sometimes I think God should be doing this, this, and that, but God has his own agenda, and he's doing his own thing. And now that I've lived in that passage, that I've meditated on it, when things come up, when God isn't on my time scale, he's not on my timeline, it's helped me to trust him more. That he's doing other things, but I still trust in the end it's going to be okay. But what we do is we meditate, we visualize. Does that make sense? So when you read the Bible, picture it. What would it have been like if you were there? How would have you reacted? So that's the second leg of the stool. Number one is hearing the word. Number two is reading God's word. Now we're going to talk about how to apply God's word. Now, before I get into this, you know, there's a slight danger to reading God's word. And that is that when Jesus gets down on people, it's people who read his word and don't apply it. He really gets upset. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that say, you know, don't just read the Bible, but you need to apply it too. In fact, let's look at James. He says, do not fool yourselves by just listening to the word. Instead, put it into practice. Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's something about doing what you hear and doing what you read that makes all the difference. And so I just want to say that when you're here this morning, I hope you don't come away and say, nice sermon, that was a great time. But you're going away asking God, God, what do you want me to do as a result of what I heard this morning? I don't know if you guys noticed, but the way we do our sermons is we really do focus on what are your next steps? What are you going to do next? And the reason we focus on that is because doing God's word is so important. There are a lot of people who know a lot of the Bible, but that doesn't make them mature in Jesus. I've been to seminary, and there are people who know the Bible in and out. They know it in Greek and Hebrew. They can recite words that you never, but I would never, ever trust them to lead a church. Because it's not just knowing God's word. It's, are you doing it? Are you doing it? And like I said, you can come here every week and hear God's word. You can even have a weekly or a daily time of reading God's word. But the difference is, what are you doing with it? Are you applying it? Often I have people come to me who've been following Jesus for a long time, and they feel like, I just don't know. I don't feel like I'm growing anymore. I feel like I've kind of mastered following Jesus. And I say, are you doing what Jesus says? And they look at me blankly, like, no, I haven't been doing everything. If you want to grow, no matter where you are in your journey with Jesus, do what he says. So each week, as you come to church, every day as you read your word, ask God, what do you want me to do today as a result of what I'm hearing? And whoever practices and teaches these commands will be great. So I want to talk about how to apply Scripture. And let's imagine you're reading something in the Bible, and you want to ask these questions as you're reading it. One is, what did it mean to the original hearers? What did it mean to the original hearers? In other words, when the people first heard this, what did it mean to them? And I'll illustrate this in a little bit. A second ask is, what is the underlying timeless principle or principles? What is the underlying timeless principle? In other words, what did it mean to the people originally? And what are some of the principles underneath all this? And third ask, where or how could I practice that principle? Where or how could I practice that principle? Let me just illustrate this again in my own life. There's a story of David. in 1 Samuel. Many of you know that David was one of the first kings of Israel. He was actually the second king. But when he was not yet king, the first king was hunting him down. David was in hiding for most of his younger life. And he was kind of a scavenger. He'd go from place to place trying to get food with his people. And he once asked a man if he could borrow some food from the man's fields. Now, the background is David would protect this man on a regular basis. And this man said, "You know what? No, I don't want to help you. I'm tired of you. I'm not going to give you anything." David became irate. Now, if you know anything about David, he's a man of justice. When he sees something go wrong, you know it. He gets angry. And he said, "How dare this person, after I've taken care of him all these years, I need his help," and he says no. And David, like a person who has a rage and a temper, says, "I'm going to go kill him." So he and his men are on his way to go kill this man who is not helping him. He's irate. Now, this man's wife, his name is Abigail. And Abigail gets wind of this plan that David is about to come and kill her husband. So Abigail runs out. She takes a risk. She runs out and meets David halfway. She says, David, before you do this, let me tell you, if you kill him, do you know how this is going to stain your reputation? You know how people are going to think of you if you do this? Look, this is a minor thing. Don't let this man get to you. You're better off just letting it go." And David says, "Okay, thank you. You're a wise woman. I'm going to turn back and not do this." And so he changes his mind. Now, later in the story, this husband of hers dies, and David is so in love with this woman that he marries her, so it's a happy story in the end. But the question is, let's say you read this story and you think, how does this apply to me? What am I supposed to go do with this? You know, should I go find a woman named Abigail? You know, I don't think that's what God wants me to do. How do I apply this? And so what I want to do is talk about how to apply a passage like this that seems like it's so there and then to how is it true here and now. So we first ask, what does it mean to the original hearers? So how did people first hear this? Well, you can say, they could hear it like, "Wow, thank goodness Abigail came." I want to tell you how I first heard this. When I read this, how I first thought they heard this. I think people first read this and they thought, "Wow, this woman took a huge risk." Back then in that society, women don't do these kinds of things. You don't confront a man, you don't confront a future king and tell him what to do and what not to do. So she took a big risk. I think the first hearers would have thought that. And then they ask, what is the underlying timeless principle? And so they're probably thinking, well, maybe God can use women more than we think we can in our culture. Maybe God lifts up women more than we think we can. Maybe it's good to stop people when they're doing something wrong. There's principles behind that. And the third question is, where or how can I practice that principle? Now, I want to tell you on a personal level how I've done this with this passage. There are very few people who are willing to be truth tellers in your life. Do you know that? There are very few people who are willing to love you and tell the truth at the same time. So we have friends in our lives who just love us but will be afraid to tell us the truth. And we have friends in our lives who tell us the truth, but you know what? They're kind of mean. They don't do it very well. It's very hard to find someone who loves you and tells you the truth in a loving way. And Abigail did that for David. And what I learned from David is he listened to her advice. Do you guys know that there are very, very few people in your lives who will love you and tell you the truth? Most of us have very few Abigails in our lives. We just don't have them. And if I can encourage you, when you have someone come into your life and tell you the truth and you know they're loving you, listen to them and grab hold of that person. They're a rare find. They're a rare find. People are hugging each other right now, yes. We need Abigails in our lives. We need people who are going to love us and tell us the truth. And everything in this fights against truth tellers. People, we don't want to hear those kinds of people. But if I can encourage you, when you find an Abigail in your life, hold on to that person. They're a true friend, and they can make all the difference. So what you want to do when you read scriptures, ask, what did it mean then? What does it mean now? What are the principles I can take away, and how do I want to apply it today? Does that kind of make sense? You bring the story home for your own life. Now, the last verse in your outline says, now that you know these things, do them. That is the path of blessing. Again, this sermon means nothing until you apply it. The sermon doesn't end right now. It continues after you go home. And we're going to do something in a second. But before that, I just want to open it up to some questions. And, you know, we've done this before. Sometimes people don't want to ask questions, but we'll try it again. Are there any questions about this whole topic of the habit number two of meditating on the Bible? Any questions that come to mind? Yeah. Yeah. Not me, but the person next to me. How do I help her? Yeah, so the question is, you know, life is stressful, right? How many of you are really busy? Yeah, most of us are really busy. I have two little kids. I'm really tired. That's life. It's stressful. The question is, how do we manage that stress in such a way that we actually take time for God's word? And you know what? This is what I say, is you just need to make it. If it's only 5 minutes a day, it's only 5 minutes a day. If it's 10 minutes, whatever you can get, take time to say, you know what? I need to stop. Most people that actually have a successful daily Bible reading time do it in the morning before they start the day. Because once you get started, other urgencies get through. Some people are night people and try to do it at night. God bless you. That never works for me. I fall asleep. But, you know, whatever works for you. But most people really need a morning time. And so most people find it helpful to put their Bible right by their bed, their nightstand, opening it up to where they're going to read it. And just the first thing they do, they get up. And that's the first part of their routine. Now, habits take a long time to form. It takes three weeks of doing the same thing over and over again before it becomes natural. But at first, it's just saying, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. Now, for most of us, that means getting to bed early the next morning, the previous night, right? You know, if you're staying up till 1, 2 a.m., you're hoping to get up at 6 to read the Bible, it's not going to work. I found that for my wife and I, to really learn how to read the Bible, we have to get to bed on time. What's hard is our favorite TV shows don't start until 9 or 10 p.m. And so, you know, it's hard, but we need to prioritize this. And we realize the decisions we make the night before really affect our morning the next day. So it's just prioritizing, say, this is the first part of my, before I get up, before I eat breakfast, this is what I'm going to do. Yeah, great question. Other questions? Yeah. Distractions. I mean, as you're reading? Yeah, great question. What you're reading and you have distractions. This is what I do. This is where last week's sermon is online. Listen to it. We talk about that. It's really good. But this is what happened.
Everybody, I wasn't here last
week. Sorry. Oops, sorry. Sorry about that. But you know what? Distractions can be a gift of God. Distractions can be a gift of God because they teach us what's really on our minds. And so I need a journal right next to my Bible, and I always think of things that are going on. Oh, I need to do this. I just write those things down right away as I'm reading, and then I use that list as a prayer list. And so don't just push distractions away, but write them down. Get them down on paper and use them as something to pray for after you get through Scripture. But I need that. I'm just like you. I need that. I have so much going on in my head that unless I write it down, it just distracts everything. Yeah, great. Good questions. Yeah, Jared. Yeah. Oh, great question. So what if you're just not aware, you mean? Yeah, so the question is, you know, as we look at those attitudes, how do you recognize that you might have those attitudes? You know, one question is, am I getting anything out of the Word? And if the answer is no, then probably not. The second thing is asking a close friend or spouse. They're great. Becky, you know, if I want honest evaluation, I ask my wife, you know, because she knows I'm not going to leave her. So she just, you know, she lets me have. But no, I love that Becky's able to give me honest feedback. And we need people in our lives that are just able to give me that kind of feedback. You know, I have go-to people all the time. You know, hey, what do you think about this? How do you think, you know, I'm doing? And those are good friends. But you need other people sometimes just to give you feedback. Is that helpful? Great. Cool. Yeah. Sybil. The question is it selfish to ask God to take away all your problems and worries? It's not selfish. You know, that's just natural. I think what God may not answer that. Jesus promises, he says, in this world there will be trouble. You know, that's a promise. We don't claim that promise that much, do we? You know, we don't write that one on our mirrors or, you know, put that in our car. In this world there will be trouble. But that's just a fact of life, that there in this world there will be trouble. But Jesus says, but take hope, I have overcome. And so I don't think God's going to remove those problems. You can ask him for whatever you want. I don't think he'll remove them. But I think what he'll do is teach you how to thrive through them. He will form your character in such a way that he will make you a deeper person. He'll use those problems to form you and your relationship so that he won't make you avoid all those problems, but let you know how to live in them and be faithful to him and be good to others in the process. So he'll probably answer it by shaping your character. Yeah, good question, though. Yeah, Joey. Can we do what?
A group order
on the study Bible. Do you want to arrange that? How about this? If people want to get the NIV study Bible and want to get it for cheaper, maybe we can get a group order. If you can just let Joey know, she'll collect the names and we'll figure something out. Yeah. Never suggest an idea in front of me because I'll make you do it. Thanks. Great. Good. Well, hey, anything else before we close up here? Great. Well, why did you pull out your connection? Oh, yeah, yeah. Sorry, Lala. Yeah.
Yeah. Just a comment.
Yeah.
The key word for me in today's session was meditation.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, thank you, Lala. Yeah, there is something about meditating. Yeah. And it's different for each people. Like for me, when I put myself in the story, that's what helps me stick in it because I live in that story and let Jesus shape me. Great. Great. Why don't you pull out your connection cards again and turn to the back? You'll see a list of possible next steps you can take following today's message. For some of you, you're here and you have not yet committed your life to Jesus. You have not yet said, Jesus, I want you to be the leader in my life. I want the forgiveness that you can give me. That might be your next step this morning, so go ahead and check that if that's your case. Also, if you decide to check that, we have a free new believers kit for you. So just check that, put this in the offering basket in this back table here with Jared and Lisa. They'll be happy to give you a little bag with some information for you. Maybe your step is to begin to read the Bible systematically, reading, using a reading plan. Maybe your next step is saying, you know what, I want to get serious about reading the Bible, and I want to get a reading plan. Maybe that's what I need to do. The third, and I was going to talk about this a little bit, but we're going to have a newcomer's lunch on Sunday, December 7th, right after church. And, you know, if that's something you want to get to do, just to get to know this church a little better and get to know the community, let us know. That might be your next step of just getting more involved in this church. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you've given us your word. It's a gift. And we want to be like David, who just can't wait to feast on your word. So God, help us become people who are shaped by your word. Help us with the habit of continually meditating on the Bible. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we're so grateful that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great, you guys. Well, hey, it's been a good Sunday. God bless you guys. If you would like some prayer, Pete and Lala are going to be in the back corner there. Feel free to ask for some prayer there. Also, we have all kinds of snacks as well. And next, hey, before you go, wait, people are leaving. Wait a minute. I'm not next week, we have habit number 3. We're going to talk about habit number 3, which is regularly rubbing shoulders with other Christians. So please invite other people if you're interested in that. And the last thing is go look for someone you don't know and make sure they feel really welcome, okay? Will you just spend the next bit finding someone? Great. Okay, you guys can go now. Thank you.